you doing this morning?
Good.
Good. Miss Barb's the only one who's awake, I see.
I said good.
Anybody else?
Good.
Just good? A hand waving, that's it. All right. Well, we're going to start off this morning with some singing. But before we do, I'm going to open up in a word of prayer. Can I have one of you guys open us up in a word of prayer this morning? All right. You got it, Lexi.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Lord Jesus. Thank you for everything you do. And pray that we can have a good time fellowshipping in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. So this morning we're going to start off singing a few songs. The first one is going to be 391, A Flag to Follow. We're going to see how your morning voices are. Yeah, stand up. Come on. Go ahead.
We should stand up. We should stand up when we're singing.
391. Everyone ready? All right, I'll start it off. Here we go.
I saw the flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. I saw a valiant leader who could my love command. I saw a stirring challenge, some noble work to try. To give my life fulfilling, my dreams to satisfy. I found them all in Jesus, the life, the truth, the way. Beneath his flag I'll take my stand and follow him today. I saw steps to guide. I sought a word of wisdom, a true authority. I sought to know life's purpose, to solve its mystery. I found them all in Jesus, the life, the truth, the satisfaction for yearnings deep within. I sought for full deliverance from chains of guilt and sin. I sought for peace and pardon, for freedom from my fears. I sought a hope to cling to beyond these passing. I found them all in Jesus, the life, the truth, the way. Beneath his flag I'll take my stand and follow him today.
All right, I know we can do better than that this morning. The next one we're doing is 354. 354, this is a familiar one. It's What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I should really hear everyone belting it out on this one. 354. All right.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. kind our friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Here we go. Are we weak? My son gets up at 6:30 in the morning, and I don't want to get up, I don't want to watch Paw Patrol, or I don't want to get up and talk about playing with cars or anything like that. And that has nothing to do with being a soldier of the cross, but there will be a lot of things like this in your own personal life that sometimes you'll have to do as a friend, and just because you are a Christian. And it says this, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? So he's asking you a question. He says, and shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? You know, when boys and girls are flirting, sometimes, you know, the boys blush or the girls blush. Do we blush when we speak of Jesus Christ's name? And that's what he's asking you here. If somebody were to ask you, who are you? Whose are you? Are you Christ? And somebody were to say, are you a friend of Jesus Christ? Would you be ashamed to say that? Would you turn red and blue? I don't know. But it's a good question. So we're going to sing this last verse at the top here, number one again, all right? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? All right, the last one here is number 210. Number 210. Saved by the blood.
Yeah.
Woo! I really want to hear some shouting or something. I know you get excited or something. I know you get louder than that. I hear you when we're in prayer group sometimes. So I know you can get loud. All right, here we go. Saved by the blood.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. I'm saved by A child of the Father, joint heir with the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Father, he spake, and his will it was done. Great price of my pardon, his own precious Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father, all hail to the Son. All hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory unsaved, glory unsaved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Anybody stay here this morning? Anybody say anybody at all? My gosh. All right, man. Well, John's going to get up here and prepare us for the devotion today.
Well, that was good. Good singing, guys. I need help. Couple helpers. Why don't you two come and hand out one of these to a stack for you and a stack for you. Oh, I think she got more, I'm sorry. There you go. Hand one out to everyone.
Thank you.
Thank you, ladies. Thank you, ma'am.
Actually, sorry.
You're good. And I'm going to put these in the back. All righty. Well, let's open up with a word of prayer. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your unspeakable gift on Calvary's cross. Lord, these people are here, these young men, young ladies, they're here because they want to learn how to be leaders. And Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way, use me in spite of me, and not for my sake, not for their sake, but Lord, for your own sake, for your honor and for your glory, let these young men and young ladies, Lord, learn to be leaders, that they could be a light that shines in a dark place to a world that's lost, without hope, without Christ. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Well, these lessons, when we're all done with these lessons, there's going to be a total of 14 lessons when we're all done. These are lessons of basically how to build biblical principles of character into your life. And someone says, well, I don't know, that's a big word. I didn't know when I first got saved, when I was 21, I didn't know what the word character meant. I thought it meant like back in Goofy. Like, oh, he's a character. That's not what that means. Character is like basically principles of good habits. When you learn how to do, basically it just means learning how to do what's right. Not just doing what's right, but learning why you do what's right. And that's what we're going to be focusing on. Each month, we're going to focus on a different aspect of a character quality that you're going to need down the road in your Christian life. And, you know, my son asked me this. He said he was trying to read the Bible, and he didn't really understand, like, a lot of what he was reading. He was trying to read the book of Romans. And Romans is a great book, don't get me wrong. But Romans is also a difficult book. If you're just starting in the Bible, you have no idea what the Old Testament says, you're going to get lost pretty quick, because he refers to a lot of the things in the Old Testament that if you don't know anything about them, you're not going to know what he's talking about. I was like that. When I first started reading the Bible, I remember going and I said, well, I'll start in the New Testament. Someone said that's easier. So I started reading Matthew, and I started down through there, and I'm like, well, who are all these people? Who's Abraham? I don't know who Abraham is. Who's this guy? Who's David? I don't know who David is. So what I decided to do was I said, well, I'm going to start in the Old Testament, start way at the beginning and work my way through. So I'm going to give you a piece of advice. This is for you. This is not part of the lesson, but this is, maybe you're sitting here and you're like, well, I want to start learning the Bible. You guys are here because you want to be leaders. To be a leader, you're going to have to, somewhere in there, you're going to have to learn the Bible. So if you want to learn the Bible, and I know Barb works with you every week, and she works with you twice a week and works with you all the time, and all the workers that work in the elementary division and work in that, what they do is they basically take Bible stories and help you learn lessons from those Bible stories. So you say, well, where do I start? You got to learn the Bible stories. The Bible, the whole Old Testament, is just a big collection of Bible stories. So what you can do is you can start by, this was my advice to Caleb, my son. He's in seventh grade. He's in, you know, one grade above, you know, not all of you. I don't know what grade all you are in. But anyway, he's about your age, a little older maybe. He's going to start with Genesis chapter 2. He's going to camp out of Genesis chapter 2, and he's going to get down the story of Adam and Eve. Then he's going to move on to chapter 3, and he's going to learn about the fall, how they fell in the garden, how they made a bad choice, and he's going to learn what he can about that. Now, years from now, he's going to be able to look back, and he's going to remember the story of Adam and Eve, and he's going to be able to draw life lessons off of those stories. That's what these stories are for. What we're going to learn this week is the principle of character of attentiveness, learning how to pay attention. That's a big fancy way of saying, I need to pay attention. We're always told that. I was told that. When I was your age, I was like, John, pay attention. And I get a smack in the back of the head. Pay attention. You need to pay attention. Now, if you look at your lesson, everyone look at your lesson, there's a picture here. Somebody raised their hand and answer, is that man paying attention? No, he's not. He thinks he's paying attention. He's even texting on his phone saying, he is paying attention. But guess what? He's not. Can he stop in time? No. Nah, he's going over that cliff. He has no idea the danger ahead. He's not paying attention. And this lesson is a reminder for everyone here, a reminder for each one of you to get in there and to pay attention to what's ahead, the dangers that are ahead. That's what the Bible teaches you. That's what the Bible's for. It's to warn you about the dangers ahead. That's what God did with Adam and Eve. He warned them. You know why they messed up in the garden? Didn't pay attention. So, having said that, we're going to learn in this lesson the importance of paying attention. And let's dive in right at first. The first example, the first story we're going to look at is the story of Daniel. Now, if you want to do a little extra homework, this lesson comes with some homework, but if you want to do a little bit of extra credit, you can go back through and read the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to talk about it, so you already have some references. You can it'll help you to understand that, but go back through and read it. But Daniel lived in a time where he was taken away from his family, stolen away, kidnapped, taken away and moved to what is now we know as Iraq, Babylon. It was a nation. He was taken away from Israel, taken away, and they took him over and camped out there, and he had to spend the rest of his life in a foreign nation. I don't know what happened to his mom and dad. I don't know if he had brothers or sisters. We never heard about what happened to him. But as far as I know, there's no... I believe he died in Babylon. He never got to come back. He died in a foreign land. Never got to see his family again. That's terrible. But something happened in his life. He paid attention to what the Bible says. You say, well, I read that chapter before, and it never said that he paid attention. You know how I know he paid attention? Because he did what was right. He proved that he was paying attention by doing what was right. So, flip over to page 2. We're going to look at, keep going on. The first thing that you find out in the story of Daniel, you find out that God has a plan for your life. And each one here, that can apply right to you. God has a plan. God has something that he wants you to do. You've heard Bob preach on that, and Bob's talked about it thousands of times. He has something that he wants you to do. But, well, I'll say it this way. He has a plan for your life. Now, whether you're going to agree to that plan, you're going to get in on God's plan, that's up to you. But God does have a plan. But not only does God have a plan, the devil has a plan for your life. He has a plan to stop God's plan. He wants to put things in your life. And you see that when Daniel gets there, the first thing he does, he comes around and he says, what's your name? He said, my name's Daniel. And he said, Daniel. You know what Daniel means? Daniel means, my judge is God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar looks at that and said, oh, I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear about it. Nebuchadnezzar said, well, no, I go with the thing that judge not lest he be judged. So he wants to go with that. So he said, I don't want to hear about God judging anyone, so we're not going to talk about that. We need to change his name. So he changes his name to Belshazzar. And Belshazzar means Baal's prince. Baal's prince. Baal is an Old Testament name of the devil. The devil's prince. The devil's treasure. Something like that. And that's... He wants to change his name. He wants to change his name. Why? Because he wants to stop him from being, having God as his judge, and change his name to being something to glorify the devil and to just to stop him from doing what God wanted him to do in his life. So, as you go through this thing, you find out that the devil, to accomplish his plan, not only did he change his name, he changed his name because he wants to take him from, he wants to put things in your life. He wants you to make choices. Now, he can't make you choose anything. You get to choose. But he can put things in your life. He can put friends in your life. He can put all kinds of things in your life that will influence you so that you make the wrong choice. He'll get you away from the Bible so that you can't, you don't know how to make the right choice. He wants to put those things into your life so that you make the wrong choices and then you never accomplish what God wanted for your life. That's what the devil wants to do in your life. He wants to put things in your life so that you will never accomplish what God wanted. And not only that, but he wants you to become something that God never intended you to be. We've all, you know, I've been to this church since its first day, and a lot of people here have been here a long time. You know what? We've seen people come and go. We've watched people make bad choices in their life and then just go off in the la-la land, never to be heard from again. Well, we're here from one day at the judgment seat of Christ when our God, who is judge, will finally judge. The devil wants you to love something, anything other than the Word of God. He wants to put something else as a substitute for loving God, loving the Word of God. He doesn't want that in your life. He wants to get you far from that. There's a saying,
I learned how to be a computer programmer 1,000 years ago when the first computers ever made. I was learning how to program them, and they had a saying, it was garbage in, garbage out. And what that simply, it's pretty easy. You put garbage in, what's going to come out of it? Garbage. Same thing applies to your life. You put bad things in your life, what is it going to produce?
It's going to produce. It's going to. You fill your heart, you fill your mind with the garbage of this world. Guess what it's going to do? It's going to build a barrier. And it's a barrier that will divide you from God and divide you from the Bible. That's what he wants to do. But Daniel had paid attention growing up. Daniel had paid attention to the principles of the Bible. Daniel had paid attention to what was going on in Sunday school, what was going on while his Miss Barb of his day and the people of his day that were teaching him the Bible, he was paying attention. So what happened? What did he do? He decided, well, this Nebuchadnezzar guy wants me to eat a certain type of meat. He wants me to drink this wine, and he wants me to do these things. And he looked at it, and he said, you know what? That's not going to work. I want to do what's right with God in the Bible. Now, someone says, well, what's the big deal of, you know, eating some meat? You know, what's the big deal of drinking the king's wine? What does that mean? But he said, no, I don't think that's going to work. That's going to violate my conscience. That's going to violate my relationship with God. And I don't want anything coming in between my relationship with God. So that would be that barrier. He said, I can't have that. That's not going to work. You know what? He stood alone. Daniel, his courage to stand up and say, I'm not going to do that. You know what that did? That inspired three other captives, his three friends, to stand with him. You know what? Leadership inspires. When you take the courage to stand up, there are probably other people around you that are thinking the same thing you're thinking. Yeah, I don't really want to do that. But maybe they didn't have enough courage. Daniel's three friends, they were good men, but they didn't have the courage to stand alone. Daniel stood first. And because they stood, the three friends said, yeah, we're with you. We're not doing that. Leadership inspires. When you take the courage to do what's right, when everyone else is saying, I don't want to do that, no, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to obey the Bible. I'm going to obey the Word of God. And leadership inspires. It inspires others to stand with you. But if need be, Daniel was willing to stand alone. And you have to be willing to stand alone. And you may inspire someone to stand, but they may not have the courage at the time to do it. It may be a week later. It may be a month later. Leadership inspires. But Daniel didn't have anybody in Babylon to force him to take that stand. His parents weren't looking over his shoulder and saying, well, what are you going to do? No, Daniel was all by himself. Hey, he could have just went along. He could have just said, well, I don't want to cause any problems. I don't want to cause a whole bunch of... No, he could have done that. It would have been just... That's what everyone else was doing. You know, it's easy to just go with the flow, right? It's a whole lot harder to stand up and be that one that says, everyone says, oh, we're all going to this party. And you're the one that stands up and says, no, I'm not going to that. That's going to be a bad influence. That's going to be bad. I don't want that. I don't need that. That's going to violate my relationship with God. And you know what? I don't need to do that. That takes courage to do that. Because then everyone, oh, what are you talking about? Come on, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you can't go to a party.
No, you're probably right. Yeah, probably not. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you can't go to a party. But you know what? The Bible does say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. So you know what? Yeah, I'm not going there. That's going to violate that. I don't want to violate that.
I don't want to do that. Because he paid attention to what the Word of God said early in life. You're at a place in your life where you can pay attention to what the Bible says. You can build those character principles into your life. This month, we're going to focus on paying attention. paying attention. Well, the prince of the eunuchs, now he goes up to the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs says, hey, look, pal. I don't know what you guys are used to, but here, the king of Babylon, he can just execute someone just because he feels like it. he can go over and say,
I don't like your beard. Take him out and kill him. Who's going to stop? He's the king.
But he can do that.
He could do that if he wanted to. And guess what? The guy that he tells Daniel, look, it's my job. The king told me to keep these kids healthy. I was given specific instructions to feed you guys, give you your food, give you what to drink, make sure you guys are stay healthy, and raise you up for the next 3 years so that you can. And the king's going to come in after 3 years and inspect and see how it goes. If you guys look unhealthy, guess who's going to die? Now, you guys will probably die too, but I'm going to die. The king will take me out and have my head chopped off. No, I'm not putting my neck out on the line, so to speak, for you. I'm not getting my head chopped off just so you can obey God. I don't really care if you obey God or not. This is what the Prince of the Eunuchs saying. Now, Daniel said, well, look, prove me out. Try it out. This is the show me state. I'm going to show it to you. Give me 10 days. After 10 days, if you think we don't look healthy enough, skip it. Fair enough? He said, okay, I'll give you 10 days. Sure. So 10 days, he goes on this new diet. He has what they call pulse. Now, that's basically like, I guess, vegetables. I guess he was on a smoothie diet or something. I don't know what that means. But
he had pulse. It was a vegetable diet, vegetables and water. And he lived on that for 10 days.
And the principal, the prince of the eunuchs came in and checked him out. And he said, well, had them all stand up. And he said, well, man, you guys look healthier than you and your three friends look healthier than all the other ones. Huh. Okay, fine. You stay on that diet. And he got to do what was right. He got to obey God.
And because God took care of the details. God made him look healthier than all the rest of them.
Well, all this happened because Daniel saw the diet of meat and the diet of wine was a subtle attempt to cause him to depart from the Word of God. And all this happened because Daniel paid attention. Now we go to the next story. This is a failure to pay attention. And this story is found in Acts chapter 27, the first 18 verses. It's a short story, but you find that Acts chapter 27 is a long story, but this is where the Apostle Paul, he's arrested, and they're bringing him to Rome, and they land on an island called, I think it's Crete, and they're at a place called the Fair Havens, and the centurion, he's in charge of the detail, he said, look, man, this is a little rinky-dink town. I don't think this isn't going to work. And they couldn't sail past a certain point of the year in the Mediterranean because it was too dangerous. And they said, man, I don't. What if we just, there's another town about 60 miles up the coast. Why don't we just, man, get out and sail up the coast and land there? And that's a much bigger town. And you know, it'd be better. You know, why don't we try it? And he's talking to the captain of the ship. And the guy said, sure, yeah, why don't we do that? It's only 60 miles. How long would that take? Maybe half a day or something? Maybe we could sail up the town. A
couple hours, maybe. We'll just sail up the coast. And Paul steps forward at this point. Now, he's a prisoner.
He's shackled. He's under arrest. And he said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. They're like, well, who are you? He said, I'm the Apostle Paul. And I wouldn't do that because
you're not only going to put your own lives at risk, you're going to put all of our lives at risk, and you're putting this ship at risk. There's a good chance that not only will this ship fall apart and be cracked up and destroyed, but all of us are probably going to die. Are you prepared to die? And they go, ah, he doesn't know what he... And the guy goes to the ship captain, he said, now this guy, this prisoner is saying this is a bad idea. He said, ah, he doesn't know what he's talking about. What does he know? He's not a ship captain. I've been sailing this Mediterranean for years. I know what I'm talking about. Blah, 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 blah. I know what's going on.
So they didn't pay attention. They said, who's this guy?
He doesn't know anything. What does he know?
Well, he knew something.
The Holy Spirit of God told him, gave him the advice that, you know what, that's going to be a bad idea. So
they sail up the coast, and they're going up the coast, and everything's great.
They can see the town in sight. And they go, you were wrong. You were wrong. And about that time, a big storm comes up. And he said, oh, I don't like the way those winds go. No,
that's getting dark over there. Those clouds, yeah, that's not looking good. We better hurry up. Start rowing. Do something. We got to hurry this up. And about that time, a big gust of wind just started blowing them out. And they blow them out to sea for the next 2 weeks. They're going up and down the Mediterranean.
I don't know how far or how long they went as far as distance, but they end up way far on the southern side of Italy.
I forgot. I don't remember what the distance is off the top of my head, but you can get out a little map and find out where they landed. But they landed on an island called Malta.
And they end up there. You know what? About 2 weeks after
he did all that, and they had been going up and down and storms, and everyone's scared to death, they're realizing, hey, this is a life or death situation. We're probably going to die. They're thinking probably a lot of what they're thinking down in Texas with all the storms going on, and people are scared down there. At least they were. I mean, I think the storms are over now. But
they're thinking the same thing. They're going, oh, my gosh, we're all going to die. This is bad. This is really bad. You know what a lot of them were thinking? Man, we should have listened to that Paul guy. I think he was right. I think he knew something that we didn't know. I think he knew what he was talking about.
After 2 weeks, Paul stepped forward and said, gentlemen, I'm not trying to rub this in or be a jerk here, but you know what? You should have listened. Now, my advice now is, we've been 2 weeks, you guys have been fasting for 2 weeks, scared to death. We need to eat something. We're going to need our strength. We're going to need this. And now they're listening. Now they're willing to listen. Now they see this guy is not some crackpot. He really knows what he's talking about. Maybe we ought to listen to him.
So they listen. And they say, we're going to take this. We're going to, you know, let's. So they have some food and they get the.
And Paul uses that. He was credible now. He didn't use it to rub it in and say, ha, 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 I told you you were wrong. Ha, 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 ha. No, that would be mean, wouldn't it? You don't do that. You don't laugh at someone. Don't kick them when they're down. You use the opportunity to say, you know what? You should have listened then. Now, I got some advice for you now. And he used the opportunity for the glory of God to teach them the Word of God, build principles into their lives.
Guide them. Lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're saved. That's what Christ saved us for. So then the last story we have is going to be over here about the tabernacle, section C, where it talks about Moses. He paid attention to the details of the tabernacle.
Just quickly, you guys probably have seen pictures. If you guys have been to camp before, there was a time, like 2 or 3 years back, I forget when it was, but we actually built little pieces of the temple, of the tabernacle. We built a little altar, a brazen altar. We built the golden altar.
We built a little candlestick, and then we had a scavenger hunt where we all went around hunting around trying to find it. And there were pieces
hiding up in a tree somewhere, and there were pieces all over the place.
And you guys had fun trying to find it, and you all had to... You were racing team against team. There was two sets of parts. You had to bring them all together and put those pieces down and put them where they would go in the tabernacle. And then we got to learn something about the tabernacle.
So it was that was a fun time. But you know what? Moses' job, he was tasked with, God said, I want you to build a tabernacle. And he gave him all the details. So since it was his responsibility, now Moses, it doesn't actually say that he built any of it. He gathered the people together and he led them to build it.
His job was to come in and say, let's make sure it was done the way God wanted it done. Because God had a specific plan. God has a specific details. And you read, if you ever read the tabernacle, you'll read down through there, and he gets very detailed. Now, the first time I read it, I got to be honest, I'm thinking, what does all this mean? I didn't know what it meant. Now that I've learned something about the Bible, I'm actually very interested in it. I don't understand all of it. I don't totally have all the details all worked out. I don't think anybody does. But the more you start to realize, you get to know God, you realize that when God doesn't just waste space, when God puts details in there, that means it's there for some reason. It's there for you to learn something. But Moses, his job
was to go in and inspect it and say, look, this is what I told you to do. Now Moses came in and he went through it. He said, okay, I wanted it 1.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits high. And this, make sure it's square. He came in, he had a little level, and got it on there, made sure it was right. He made sure he goes out. Now if he had measured it and said, now this leg's not long enough, or you know, now I said a cubit and a half, this is only a cubit high, rebuild it. He said, well, look at all the work we put into that. But it wasn't what God wanted. And that's what the point of the Bible is.
The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The temple is within us in the New Testament. So all that stuff in the Old Testament, how we're supposed to worship God, that's a picture of something spiritually that's going on the inside. And just like those details have to be done exactly the way God wanted it, it's your job to make sure what's going on the inside in your heart, make sure it's done exactly the way God wanted it. In your mind, what's going on in the mind, make sure it's done exactly the way God wanted it. God gave you some hands. What are you doing with them?
Let's make sure that these hands are used exactly for what God wanted them for. God gave you some feet. Make sure you go exactly where God wants you and avoid the places that God said to avoid.
Well, that's what I got for you. I trust and pray that was a blessing for you. We have a few parting questions real quick, and then I'm going to hand it over to Dane. First of all, how long did Daniel ask to test out his new diet? Somebody raise your hand and tell me.
10 days.
Good job. All righty, question number two. How long did Nebuchadnezzar want Daniel on his diet plan?
3 years.
3 years, good.
Pay attention. Number three. What did Daniel's diet consist of? What was he being asked to eat and drink?
Wine and meat.
What?
Wine and meat.
Good job. Alrighty, answer number four. What island was the Apostle Paul on in Acts 27 before he set sail?
The Mediterranean.
That's the sea. That's good. Nobody knows? I mentioned it. But you had to be paying attention to hear it. Alex? Crete. The island of Crete. Good job. At Fair Havens. And then number five, you guys probably won't know this because technically this was written to go through it. You were all supposed to have read the chapter. So next month you'll be ready for these questions. But I think you guys are pretty good. You guys may know this anyway. Name five items that Moses was building and had to be inspected for details. I want to have each person raise your hand and say one. Which table? Table of the Anybody else know one? I mentioned a couple of them. The items that we built.
The golden altar.
The
tabernacle.
These are in the tabernacle.
The other altar?
The other altar? What's the specific name for it? What's it made out of?
Wood?
Nope. Well, it's overlaid with... The brazen altar! Good job! It's like it just came to you out of nowhere. All right. And?
It's like a torch. Starts with a C.
A cross?
No.
A candlestick.
Candlestick! Good job. I think that was fine.
Good job, guys.
All right, well, that's all we got. I'm going to hand it over to Danny. I know my time's just...